Let us pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful, God, for allowing us, Father, to know you. Thank you, God, for bringing us safely here tonight. I pray, Father, that you'll be with us as we look into your scriptures. Come and fill us up with your spirit. Most importantly, Father, as always, I pray that whatever it is we hear and we see in your word, we'll put into practice in our lives. Father, we look forward to the day when we get to see you face to face. We look forward to the day when we put all the cares of this world behind us. I pray, God, that you'll continue to protect us. You will watch over us. That you will keep us away from the schemes of the evil one. And that, Father, every day we'll be aware of Satan's schemes so that he will not outwit us. Father, we love you. We're grateful for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Over the next several sermons, I want to talk to us about our enemy, the devil. You know, the playoffs have started. The Stanley Cup, the NHL playoffs are going on. And it looks like the Los Angeles Kings are going to win it for the first time. I'm very happy for them. I thought it was going to be a sweep, but they lost last night. But also in the NBA, the playoffs are going on. And the way the playoffs are, it's a seven-game series. It's not just one game and whoever wins, you know, gets the title. It doesn't work that way. It's a seven-game series. And really, for you to win, whether the NBA or the NHL Stanley Cup, it's about each team deciding to make adjustments during every game. Because at this point, you know, in the game, each team really knows what the other team is about to do. Your opponent knows your tendencies. They've scouted you out. They know when you get the ball on a certain place on the court, here's what you're about to do. And that's why it's very challenging at this point. And but it's all about knowing your opponent and trying to counteract his move. And that's why the games are so close. You know, personally, I'm a Miami Heat fan. And if we had made our, you know, free throws, we will not be having this conversation. Okay? But that's a different whatever. So, you know, tonight if they hit their free throws, it's going to go to a game seven. I'm confident of it. But if we don't, we're in trouble. It's over. But you see, I'm making a point because each player has certain tendencies. And your opponent knows it. Or at least they ought to know it. And I want to talk to us. Actually, this was the sermon I was going to start preaching on Sunday. But, you know, it's 5 days late. That's okay. The Bible is not going anywhere. And so we'll start tonight, and I will continue on Sunday. Turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Because this is really our text going forward. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8. The Bible says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is Peter obviously talking to the disciples back in the first century. And he starts off by saying here, be self-controlled and alert. To be self-controlled means the whole concept is about restraint exercised over one's impulses, emotions, or desires. Restraint exercised over one's impulses, emotions, or desires. Peter says, we got to have it as Christians. That restraint. Where we don't give in to our impulses. We don't give in to our emotions. We don't give in to our desires. And he says, secondly, we need to be alert. Being alert means being watchful and prompt to meet danger or emergency. In other words, you and I are quick to perceive and act. I want you to notice, these are not suggestions. These are commands. He says, you and I need to be self-controlled and alert. Why? He says, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's the reason why every day, throughout the day, you and I need to be self-controlled and alert. Because we have a formidable enemy. The word devil is used in the NIV 33 times. The word Satan is used 53 times. I'm not even counting other references to the devil as far as the serpent and other places. This is something that's very real in the scriptures. It says, your enemy, the devil. What's the definition of an enemy? Enemy. One that is antagonistic to another. One seeking to injure, overthrow, or destroy another. That's the definition of an enemy. One that is antagonistic to another. One seeking to injure, overthrow, or destroy. The Bible says, Satan roams around looking for somebody to devour. Somebody to destroy. To devour also means to eat up greedily. To use up or destroy as if by eating. Notice, Satan is not called a rival. He's not called an opponent. He's called enemy. And I bring that up because I think it's so important, even as Christians, because I think in the world we live in, we're so used to the idea of, oh well, this person is my rival, this person is my opponent. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. I mean, I just finished talking about, right now we're at the playoffs. All right? Tonight is game 6, Miami Heat against the Boston Celtics. They do not like each other. I do not like the Boston Celtics. Okay? When I came to this country, I was a Lakers fan and I was a Philadelphia 76ers fan. And every year, you know, we'll get to the playoffs and we'll play against Boston and Larry Bird and Comrade Maxwell and all those guys. I mean, I hated those guys. Okay, but they're not my enemy, though. They're my opponent. Okay, some famous rivalries that you and I know about. Duke. And North Carolina, these people do not like each other. But again, this is just a game. Whether it's basketball or football or whatever. But these two teams do not like each other. They don't. But they're rivals. They're not enemies, they're rivals. How about these guys? How about them Cowboys? Yeah, we haven't won anything for a long time. That's okay. I like them. I may have said this a while back, but I remember one time. Mike Tolliver is one of my best friends in the entire world. I consider him my brother from another mother. He's a Washington Redskins fan. Because, you know, his parents grew up in the Washington area. And so, you know, when we met, I was like, here I am, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. And so we would go at it when these guys are playing against each other. And so one birthday that I was coming up, I was having, he got me this very nice Dallas Cowboys t-shirt. He says, I can't believe I actually went to a store and I did this. And everybody said, I love you, bro, I want you to have this. And I said, what is it? And I couldn't believe it. He said, bro, you don't know how much this pained me. But I want to show how much I love you. I went to a store and I actually bought this for you. Later on, I used that T-shirt to get into the American Embassy. This is way before 9/11. During one time when the Cowboys were in the Super Bowl, 1 o'clock in the morning, I walked, I put that T-shirt on. I went to the American Embassy in Harare, Zimbabwe. I pressed the bell. The Marine came out and said, "What can I do for you?" I said, "I know you guys are watching the game. Can I come in and watch? I'm a Cowboys fan." The guy looked at me like, "What?" And believe it or not, he went back in, spoke to whoever it is I was in charge, and he came back out about 10 minutes. I said, "Come on in." And I walked in, and they had this back room all set up with food and stuff, you know. And so, "Come on in." I said, "No, I'm just here to watch the game. I'm not here for the food." But it's a great rivalry. They still don't like each other. All right? How about this one? A lot of you guys are Georgia Bulldogs. Okay? I bleed orange and blue. Sometimes around, you know, Gwinnett County, I'll put on one of my Florida stuff on or my cap, and it invariably somebody's going to say, "Hey, what's up with that?" There's always a smile on my face. I say, "You know what the Bible says? Love your enemies." I mean, here I am living in enemy country. But we are all children of God. But these guys don't like each other. Okay? I mean, Steve Galbraith played for the Bulldogs. His dad also played for the Bulldogs back in the day. But they love me. We love each other. Why? Because we're Christians. We got this in common, amen? This is thicker than any of this stuff. But you see, I bring up all this stuff because this is not a game. What is going on between us and the devil is not a game. Satan is not our opponent. He's not a rival. He's our enemy. An enemy that every day is scheming to destroy you and to destroy me. Are you with me? That's why we got to take this stuff very, very seriously. Now let me ask you as we begin this. And like I said, I'm going to talk about this hopefully 2 or 3 times. Could you write down in your Bible right now 10 references about the devil confidently? Could you? Just 10. Like I said, there's 33 in the devil is used 33 times in the NIV, Satan another 53 times. So just between those two words, that's 86 times. Could you write down 10? I'm not talking a verse. Just book and chapter. See, what that means, the way I read that, is that we don't really know what we're up against. Because how are you going to fight this enemy? How are you going to counteract this enemy when you don't even know what he does and the way he operates? This is not a fantasy world you and I are living in. We get to live in this life only once. And Satan has one goal in mind, and that is to take you out, to take me out, to make sure that when my time comes, I don't stand before God one day. And God said to me and you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come in and enjoy your master's happiness." That's his goal. And if we truly understand the kind of enemy we're facing, we need to know how he operates. Amen? This is the being you and I need to be aware of on a daily basis. Why? Because he's trying to destroy you. He's trying to destroy all your loved ones. Sometimes he will use your marriage. Sometimes he will use circumstances in your life. But the end result is still the same. Are we together, church? Now, don't get me wrong. Satan is not God. Satan is a created being. Satan is an evil spirit. But it's created nonetheless. You know, a lot of times when we read Revelation 12, and we're going to talk about that, not tonight. You know, the one that talks about when there was war in heaven, and it was tossed out. We think, "Oh yeah, Satan went and fought against God." No, he didn't. He fought against God's angels. They were the ones who tossed him out. I'm not even sure Jesus was part of that fight. Because it tells us later, you know what? I saw Satan fall down like from heaven, like lightning. He didn't say, I was there and I helped throw him out. The devil fought against the angels. So, Satan doesn't have the same power as God. He's still powerful nonetheless, though. And he's very good at what he does. And you and I need to be aware, amen? My favorite Disney movie is The Lion King. It doesn't get any better than that. The storyline, the music, everything. I mean, I've seen it more times than any other Disney movie I've watched. And I'm not a cartoon kind of person. But, you know, I've watched The Lion King a few times. You know, you remember that part when Scar, you know, was talking with this other guy and they were talking about how, you know, bad Mufasa was? And he gets that guy, Mufasa. And he says, say it again. He said, Mufasa. Say it again, Mufasa. I mean, it's funny. Disney picked the right guy to play Mufasa, too. I mean, James Earl Jones with that voice. You know? But you see, lions are not to be messed with. They're not. The word for lion, actually, in Swahili is Simba. I bet you didn't know that. Yeah, Simba is lion in Swahili. That's all it is. Hakuna Matata. That's actually a phrase. Hakuna Matata means no problem. Even with fellowship in Nairobi, you're talking to someone, Sasa Bwana, he said, Hakuna Matata. He's just saying, I'm okay, everything's fine, no problems. They didn't make that up, believe me. That's the real language. But you see, when you see a lion in the wild, it's an amazing thing, because if you notice, lions are not the fastest animals in the jungle. They're not. The fastest animal is a cheetah. Lions are not the strongest animals in the jungle. I've been in a few safaris, and it's always amazing. You see the pride of lion just sitting down under a shade somewhere, and you just see elephants, you know, going by their business. And you're thinking, how come they're not attacking him? Oh, they will die. They know, you know, with the elephants, you don't mess with the elephants. You know, it's amazing. You don't see giraffes, you don't see zebras or wildebeest around them at all. But the elephant doesn't care. He's just walking around. I'm not even sure he notices them. The same thing with a big buffalo, cat buffalo. You see those guys out in the wild, they're just there, and the lion is right there within 100 feet. It's like, you make a move, you try. Because those animals are actually stronger than the lion. But the amazing thing is, the lion is smarter, is more cunning, and more crafty. That's what they have over, you know, all those other animals, and that's why they're called the king of the jungle. A lot of times you see, you know, hyenas, or other, you know, animals like a cheetah, go take down, you know, a zebra or something, and then the animal shows up, the lion shows up and just drives the others away. In other words, you go do the killing, and then they'll come and eat. You see that all the time. Because when they eat, they can go for several days without eating. And that's why they take their time and scope out the prey. And usually it's the sick one. And they take their time. And they watch. And once they zero in on you, they're coming after you. I mean, it's as if a lion is, you know, running from that direction, and it's like in the middle of the room, if they've made their, you know, Melvin is going to be food tonight, they will bypass all you guys and go exactly to that particular animal that they want. That's the way they operate. And it's very interesting. Again, it's the female lion that does all the hunting. This guy, the one with all the hair, that's the male, he just sits there. When she goes and, you know, basically, you know, does the killing, and then he shows up and eats. That's exactly what goes on. But the point I'm making again is this. Satan is compared to a lion. These animals are not meant to be messed with. You've seen them in zoos. There's a big difference. when you see an animal like this, like a lion, behind a cage or behind some glass, you need to see them in their natural habitat, where they're just roaming around. If you're able to go, first of all, in Kenya, what they do is they put you in a bus, in a little minibus, and somehow they've cut out the top, and then you push the stuff up, and you're standing, and so you're able to look out. Okay? And you're able to drive up close to them and just look. You know, it's always amazing to me where, when we go out on those trips, I said to myself, you know what? If these guys only realized how easy it would be to attack us as humans. And then they're sitting there, and quote-unquote, somebody figured out that, well, they see the wall of the car, and they feel they can't penetrate. And I'm like, well, I hope they don't figure it out the day I go on safari. It's even worse if you go to a place like South Africa, where they have these open jeeps that they put you in or what you call SUVs here, Land Rovers, where there's actually no top at all. It's like a convertible. Now there's a warden there with a gun, but it's just one gun that fires one. It's not an automatic rifle. It's one of those, ta-tum, and then you have to cock it again. It's like, are you kidding me? I mean, there's four animals out here. Even if you shoot one, by the time you do the next one, he's on top of me. And it's amazing to me how people go out. I kid you not. That one I haven't done. People go out in these open Land Rovers, and they're sitting there looking at these animals. And I'm like, I want to tell these lions, guys, food is right here. You know, for some reason, they can't figure it out. But they are ferocious animals. They are not to be messed with. I remember one time again, this is a true story. Some preacher jumped into a lion's cage, like in a reserve, saying, you know what, in the Bible, you know, Daniel was in the lion's den and was protected, and so he's going to jump in, and these lions are not going to do anything to me. It was in the newspapers. So this guy jumps into the cage. And if you notice, when people do stuff like that, they don't attack right away. And I believe there's a reason for it. And can you imagine a normal person jumping into a lion's cage, and they're sitting there, they're like, can you believe this joker? They took the guy apart and killed him. But he said, yeah, you know, Daniel was protected. First of all, your name ain't Daniel. Daniel did not jump into a lion's den voluntarily. He was thrown in there because he stood up for God. There's a huge difference. The guy is no longer around. I'm not making this up. The true story. But I say all that to say, you know what? These animals are not meant to be messed with. Look in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 42, Jesus said to them, he's talking to the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. Verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He, talking about the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. You know, it's very interesting. The Bible doesn't define when the beginning was. So we don't know whether it's talking about Genesis 3, or we don't know whether it's talking about, really, the beginning of the world. Remember, it was an angel up in heaven before he got proud, and they tossed him out. So we don't know what Jesus meant by from the beginning. Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. But this is part I want us to focus on. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any one of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. I've preached about this before. Right here, Jesus says, there is no truth in the devil. None. Jesus says, when he lies. Notice, he didn't say, if he lies. He says, when he lies. He speaks his native language. For he's a liar and the father of lies. Most of us in this room, if someone were to ask you what's your native language, you would tell them English. Okay? Some of us will say Spanish. I can say Yoruba is my native language. My wife will tell you her native language is Duruma. But we all have different native languages. The Bible says, Satan's native language is lies. I mean, think about that for a second. Is lies a language? Yes. It is the language of the devil. That's what the scriptures teach. Satan will never tell the truth. Satan always lies. He can't help it. It's in his nature. It's in his DNA. Now, a lot of times, what he does is he'll mix a little bit of truth with a lot of lies. And so you can't really, you know, figure out, now what is he saying? And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Satan knows the Bible. I dare say, more than a lot of us. Satan knows the word of God. And so he will mix some Bible with a bunch of nonsense. How do you think he's fooled the entire world? One of Satan's primary weapons is deceit and deception. He wants you and I to disobey God through deception. That's what he does. That's one of the things he does. I mean, think about it. Why do people lie? There's only one reason. It's to deceive. People lie to deceive other people. That's the only reason people lie. Obviously, they don't want the truth about something to come out, but that's why they will lie. And put up a front and pretend like, okay, everything's just fine. Pretend it's B instead of A. Are you with me? But that's the reason why people lie, is to deceive. You know, the other day, I saw this on the news, where there was a lady, you know, I think she pulled into a McDonald's. You know how it is, sometimes you pull in, and you're going in the restaurant, and you see a bunch of guys, and say, hey, you want to buy a new iPad? I got a brand new one right here. Nice box, everything. How much? An iPad will set you back at least $450. Okay? You and I know that's how much Apple sells these things for. Okay? They're not giving them away. They're not the largest company in America asset-wise by mistake. Okay? So you see somebody comes up to you in a parking lot, hey, you want to buy an iPad? And you say, how much? And say, just $50. How can you, in your right mind, think that's the real thing? First of all, it's either stolen or there's something else in that thing. And, you know, this lady, you want to buy an iPad? Yeah. How much? $50. Really? That's all? So is it hot? No, it's not hot. If it's hot, would I be out here like this doing this? I mean, they would even sell you that kind of line. And the lady took out $50 and said, you know, I need to open it. I got to go. I got to go somewhere else real quick. There's a guy waiting for me in the corner. He wants to buy one. I got a ton of them in here. And she grabbed the iPad. They took the $50. The guys drove off. And she went in, said, oh man, this is so cool, man. I got me an iPad for $50. She opened it up. There was junk in it. And the irony was, she had the audacity to now call the news and say, oh, okay, I got taken advantage of. And that's why it was on the news. It was like, they saw you coming. The point is, if it's too good to be true, it is. But Satan is that same way. He's out to deceive. When something sounds so good to be true, it is not true. Are you with me? Satan will never tell the truth. And so I want to ask us tonight, in your life, honestly, what lies have Satan been telling you lately? How has he been deceiving you? That's the question. What lies has he been telling you lately? One of Satan's lies is you won't amount to anything. Maybe you hear it as, well, you're a nobody. But you see, you know how I know that's a lie of the devil? I cannot quote you book, chapter, or verse where God says that about me or you. If anything, I can show you many other passages that said the exact opposite. On one hand, Satan says, well, you're not going to amount to anything. My Bible says, you know what? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Again, I'm using that as an example. Again, sometimes, you know, the devil says, you can't change. Again, that's a lie. How do I know? What does Colossians 3 say? Beginning in verse 5. You don't have to turn it, just write it down. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Amen. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. The Bible says opposite. Why would God call us to put to death something we can't do? He says we used to live this kind of life. Remember, this is written to the church. Is written to Christians. So that suggests that they were still struggling with all this stuff. Which means we today in the 21st century, we're struggling with the same stuff. Evil desires, greed, lust, sexual immorality. It shouldn't be. When you and I give in to sin, you're giving in to the devil. And remember, Satan is out to do one thing. To have you for breakfast. And he's patient. If he can't get you in the morning, he'll come back in the afternoon. If he can't get you in the afternoon, he will get you just before you leave work. It's constant. And that's why you and I can never let our guard down. Amen? Sometimes, again, the devil lies to us and says, you know what, if God loves you so much, why are you suffering? I mean, look at your family, other family members. Look at people at your job. Look at your neighbors, some of your neighbors. They don't even believe in God. Look at them. They seem to have everything. And here you are, quote, unquote, you're a Christian, you're struggling. Why is that?
And we fall for that sometimes. All of a sudden, the world starts looking attractive to us again. And we forget, you know, God, Jesus said in John 16:33, let me tell you something. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So the question always, brothers and sisters, is who are we going to listen to? Another huge lie of the devil is that people are not open. That one I hate, and I take personal because I'm an evangelist. And I see it, even in the church, where we have this, you know, I don't know if I can really help somebody change. You've been listening to the devil for too long, some of us for years. For years. My Bible says the harvest is plentiful. That is what I choose to believe. I mean, if we don't believe that this city is open or this county is open, we might as well just close up shop. Let's just close up shop and go about our lives. Because that's the mission God has called us to go do. And I'm going to have more to say about that later. Because again, that's another tactic that Satan uses to get us totally distracted. But I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm just beginning to talk about deception this evening. Oh, everyone is good. People are okay. They're trying. But everyone is good. My Bible says the opposite. All are sinners and falling short of the glory of God. How about this one? Everyone sins. So what's the point? Join the party then. That's what Satan says. My Bible says God sees the righteous. In every age, at every point, God sees men and women that are trying to live according to his word. Noah stands out. Lot stood out. I believe as God looks down on this county tonight, he knows the men and women that are trying to serve him. He does. Don't let the devil fool you. And I say all this because one day, brothers and sisters, we are not going to be here. We get only one chance at this thing. Let's not get psyched out by the evil one. Amen? And so the issue always is when Satan comes with his lies, ask yourself, do you have book, chapter, and verse for you to believe that and allow that to, you know, to remain in your mind? If there isn't one, you need to tell Satan to get lost. Very quickly. And when you do it, he always does. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen? You need to know how the devil talks. You need to recognize that voice. And you need to send him packing every time he shows up. You are a child of the Most High. I'm a prince of the Most High. You are a prince of the Most High. You are a princess of the Most High if you're a disciple. That's your true identity. Amen? And that's the confidence in which you and I can walk around with every single day. But the question is, can you hear the devil talking? Look in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, the Bible says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Here's that phrase again. The reason, watch this, I love this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That is why Jesus came into this world. It was to destroy the devil's work, the Bible says. Amen? Amen to that, church? I mean, think about it for a second. Jesus up in heaven, always been there, minding his own business. And he took up the form of a man. He took up flesh. Left all that majesty. Left all that glory. I don't know about you. You know, if you're going to give me an assignment, can we just get to it? I mean, I would have said, Lord, can I go as an adult? And I just show up at age 30 and just begin? And then 3 years later, the whole thing is over? God said, no, there are no shortcuts. You know, these guys, they're born in somebody's womb. And so you're going to have to go in the same way. The only difference is, she's not going to have to have sex with Joseph. I'm through the Spirit, you're going to be in that lady's tummy. Wow. And then he came into this world as a baby. Incredible. He left all that majesty in heaven to come down here and endure this rubbish and nonsense to destroy the devil's work. Incredible sacrifice. I don't know about you, man. You know, the on cable, there's a program where it's called Million Dollar Listing. And they show these young men who sell these high-end properties in Beverly Hills and in Los Angeles. And you see some of these houses. $12 million. $20 million. I mean, it's like, can you imagine living in Beverly Hills in a $20 million mansion? And then somebody says, you know what? We need you to get out of there and let's go to a third world country. And you're going to live in some ghetto where there's no running water, no electricity. That's what Jesus did for us. I don't know about you. I ain't living in Beverly Hills. I'm going to live in some shack. For the sake of a bunch of people who don't even appreciate it. You know, but Jesus came here, the Bible says, to destroy the devil's work. And so when you look at a place like Matthew 16, go ahead and turn there, I'm almost done. I need to be done, I'm losing my voice. In Matthew chapter 16, you know the story. Jesus starts his ministry throughout. He's telling his apostles, you know what? We're going to Jerusalem. And on the third day, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. And on the third day, he will rise. They couldn't understand what he was saying. But on this particular occasion, I want us to look at this. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. This is incredible. Hey, again, Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to put me to death. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. Hey, that's not going to happen to you. Jesus recognized the devil's voice. I don't believe he was talking to Peter. He says, Satan, get behind me. Remember, Satan is an evil spirit. Satan was simply using Peter, you know, trying to dissuade him. And there were many things that Satan tried to do to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. One time, somebody came and said, you can't go to Jerusalem. Herod is trying to kill you. What did Jesus say? Go tell that fox. Today I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I will do that. Because truly, no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. That was Satan talking to these guys. Trying to dissuade him. Because he knew the cross was going to destroy his work. And he tried everything to stop that from happening. You see, the question is, do you recognize the devil's voice? And are you going to allow the devil to dissuade you from what needs to get done? You know, we got a bunch of college students in here. And they're still in college, praise God. But they got one focus and they got one aim. And that is, prayerfully one day, after 3 years or 4 years or 5 years, depending on what they're studying, they give them a diploma. Because that diploma is their ticket to the working world. Amen? Believe me, these guys are not in school. I didn't go to school because it was just fun to learn. I went to school because that's the only way they were going to give me a diploma. They don't hang that out in the parking lot. Okay, now you can go buy one in the parking lot. It's not worth anything, but you know what I'm talking about. But they have one singular focus. Can you imagine if somebody tries to dissuade them from that? Hey, let's go party. Let's go do some drugs. I hope they'll look at a joke and say, you know what? Get behind me, Satan. Because whatever it is that's going to dissuade them from acquiring that degree, they need to get rid of it. Are you with me? And stay focused on their goal. Stay focused on what they're trying to accomplish. It takes effort. It takes determination. It doesn't just happen. Every day they got to get up and go to class. If you don't go to class, you are going to flunk. I'm sure you guys figured that out very, very quickly. The same thing else, for those of us who are adults. We should have a focus. We should have something that we're aiming towards. And that nothing will stop us from achieving it. I'm not talking about worldly stuff. I've said it before and I'll say it again. As a disciple of Jesus, I have one focus. And that is to get to heaven. That is it. And to drag as many people as I can with me. That's what gets me out of bed every single day. Satan is going to have to kill me to stop me from achieving my goal. And if he kills me, go ahead and make my day. I'm tired of this mess anyhow. Please, let me go enjoy my eternity. So I'm not afraid of dying. I never have. If anything, I look forward to it. I literally speed its coming. Why? Because that's my focus. And so I'm asking you, what's your focus? What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? What is it that's driving your life? Is it a job? You're in trouble. I can tell you that right now from this pulpit. You are in serious trouble if it's your job. Is it your family? You are in trouble. Is it wrong to love family? Absolutely not. But your family cannot be what drives you. Because your family members are sinners. And they are going to die just like you. So that cannot drive you. It cannot be your children either. Because they're not God either. It's got to be God that's driving us. Because that's what Jesus came to do, was to destroy the devil's work. Amen? Look in Ephesians 6, and this is where we'll close out for today. I hope this is hitting home. Because again, this is not a game. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know the passage I'm going to refer to. Talking about the armor of God. In verse 16 it says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice it doesn't say some of them, it says all of them. Oh, I like that. When you and I have faith, the Bible says you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming arrows. In other words, Satan is not just shooting arrows. We're talking arrows with fire at the end of it. That's what he's shooting at you. That's what he's shooting at me. You remember, every once in a while, you see one of these movies from, centuries back, when they lived in, huts and stuff, and the roof was made out of grass and stuff. It always seemed interesting to me when the enemy shows up, to kind of get you to flush, to come out, all they need to do is just take an arrow, put fire at the end of it, and psh, under that roof. Because once the roof catches fire, you're coming out. But that's what Satan is doing every day. Not just arrows, flaming arrows. Okay, now who am I going to get today? You better duck. Do you even see the arrow coming? And then it goes on to say, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible says you and I need to take this up. The sword of the Spirit. It's very interesting. If you go study this stuff out, you will notice all the armor prior to this were all defensive armor. The sword is the only offensive weapon in the list. You know, you just can't play defense all the time. Okay? You got to play offense. You got to do both to win. Are you with me? But it says, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. These words that you and I have an opportunity to own and to hold and to read every day, and several times a day if you want to, this is the sword of the Holy Spirit. This is the only weapon we have against them. One of the weapons, I should say. Amen? Prayer is another one, obviously, because these are spiritual things. You know, unlike the playoffs, you and I know how this is going to end. Several weeks ago, I picked Miami to be playing the Spurs in the NBA Finals. The Spurs were eliminated last night. I'm just thinking, how did this happen? I'm hoping that my Heat don't get eliminated tonight. But if they do get eliminated, it's okay. It's just a game. But all we can do is predict who's going to win this championship. But you and I already know how this story ends. We are on the winning team. Are you listening to me? We're on the winning team. And guess who's taking the last shot? It's not LeBron. It's not D-Wade. It's Jesus. And he doesn't miss. He's never missed. You understand that? We know the score. We're on the winning team. And all we have to do is hang in there on the battlefield, on the playing field, for 48 minutes. For four quarters. And then when Jesus comes back, or when you die, or when I die, the game's over. And then we get to wear that crown of righteousness. That's an amazing thing. But we got a formidable enemy. Hopefully by the time we're done talking about this, you will be at least on the tip of your... on your fingers, on your lips, and on your fingertips, you will know at least 10 scriptures that talk about the devil. And the whole idea is that I'm hoping that we'll all be very aware and cognizant on a daily basis. I'm not talking about you and I walking around in fear. No. But if I know how my enemy operates and how my opponent operates, I know exactly how to circumvent him. Amen? You know, in closing, let me say one thing. Daily, the devil wants to tempt you to get you to disobey God. And he will use deception. That's all it is. But the Bible tells you and I to be on our guard. I know one of the things that one of the things that men struggle with a lot of times is lust. Back when I was growing up, you know, there was no pornography on the internet. You know, nobody had a personal computer. You had to go buy a magazine. But now all it takes is the click of a button. You know, people send you all kinds of mail. People send me all kinds of mail. First of all, I have something called a filter that if I don't recognize the name, it goes into the junk mail immediately. If you send me something and you include other people on it, 9 times out of 10, it's going into that box. I'm not even going to see it. But you see, even when something comes through and I don't recognize it, I don't go in there and like, well, who's this? Let me find out and go click something. I haven't done it. And I am not going to do it. Because sometimes I ask brothers, what are you talking about? How did this happen? Well, I got this thing in my email and I clicked on it, and all of a sudden all this stuff came out. It's like, why did you click on that? What are you trying to find out? Believe me, if somebody wants to send me money or give me money, they know me. Chances are they got my telephone number and they will call me up. It's not going to be through some email. Say, oh yeah, you've won a prize. I'm sorry. Remember, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And I think little things like that would save us a lot of headache. Amen, church? Our enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. I pray he doesn't devour you. We'll continue on Sunday. Amen? Bishop Galbraith, could you please come forward and listen to the word of prayer? God bless you all.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be able to have your word, to see, Father, how you fight for us, how you protect us, how you've set us up to win. Father, I pray that we will not be deceived by Satan's schemes, that we will not be walking around this evening or tomorrow or the rest of this week unawares, but we'll be alert to what's going on around us. Father, I pray that we'll be in your word, looking at it, arming ourselves, and putting on the armor of God. Father, be with our brothers and sisters that weren't here this evening to hear this. I pray that we can share it with them and encourage them. Father, the brothers and sisters that are sick, have lost loved ones, Father, who are struggling, Father, be with them in this prayer. Father, thank you for our teachers that took care of our kids tonight. And I pray that we'll encourage them tonight. Thank you for all your blessings. We pray in your son's name.